Jesus lived in a very difficult time, and so do we. We live in a world it's no longer surprises us, but it certainly discourages us to see what's going on around us. But even in his difficult life, day, there were people who followed him, and his crowds began to grow. And I want to ask you this question. If you had lived in the day when Jesus lived, what about him, if you had heard him, if you had seen him, and maybe if you had followed him for a while, what about him would have impressed you the most? Now, if you ask that question in a crowd and you get answers, a lot of times they'll say, well, the miracles. And of course, he healed a lot of the sick. Many people came to him to be healed of their sickness. People tried to touch his robe, and we know of that account. But what about the miracles that had to do with nature? What about stilling the storm in the midst of that brutal windstorm and rain that came? Or what about when he fed the thousands of people with just a handful of fish and bread? What about walking on water? Looking out in the midst of the storm and the rain and the wind, and there's Jesus walking on water. Or how about raising the dead? The miracles of Jesus Christ were impressive, and they are impressive, and they may have stood out to you. And the disciples saw every bit of that. What about his teachings? Now, his teachings were different than the teachings of the rabbis in the synagogue. He, for example, taught about the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, he talked about the less fortunate, the poor, the grieving, the meek, the hungry, the mournful. He talked about all of those, and he said in the midst of that, we need to still be merciful. We need to be peacemakers. We need to have purity in our lives, and we ought to expect that we will be persecuted. His teaching was different. His teaching was so impactful that people were mesmerized by him. And when the Sermon on the Mount obviously was preached in front of thousands of people on an amphitheater kind of outdoor event. What about his teaching about forgiveness? One of the hardest things, maybe the hardest thing for you and me to grapple with and to unpack in our lives and exhibit forgiveness. Oh, God, I can't forgive that person. Do you know what they did? But Jesus said, you're not only to forgive, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You're to love your enemy. You're to love them because there's a greater kingdom that we're all about. Well, what about his parables? Man, the parables are awesome. The parables of the soil, the weeds, the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parables of the talents, the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. The parables caused us to think about what he's really saying. Boil it all down, this life's not about what we think. Chew on that. It's not about what we care about. It's not about what we want. What about his personality? Now, that's interesting. The way he responded to people. They brought him a woman caught in the act of adultery. Threw her down in his presence in a crowd. She was probably half naked, scared. She was humiliated, frightened. She probably thought because of the law that they were throwing out, she was about to die. A horrible stoning of a death. How did he treat her? He treated her with the same kindness and love and mercy that he treated anybody else along the way. How about the one time he got mad? Remember that story? Jesus got a little angry. He came into the house of prayer and found a marketplace and he drove them out. He said, that's not what this is about. We're not here to make money. We're not here to worry about those kinds of things. How about the way he respected his mother? How about the way he loved his disciples? Can you imagine disciples arguing among themselves who's going to be first and who's going to be second? Who's going to sit on his right hand? Who's going to carry the money pouch? Who's going to do this thing? Jesus just looking at him going, just talk on, boys. You don't have a clue. You know, what about the miracles, the teachings, the perks? What about him would you have been most impressed? And had you been given an opportunity, what question would you have likely asked him? Well, Lord, how'd you bring from nothing to something? Would that have been your question? Well, Lord, what about what so-and-so did? How can you forgive them? Would that have been your question? The disciples in this passage of Scripture turned to him and they asked him not to teach them to teach, not to teach them to do miracles, not to teach them how they could feed the thousand or raise the dead. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. You're willing to be taught to pray? Look at what Jesus said. It's a very simple prayer. There's no fanfare in what Jesus did when they said, teach us to pray. There are no big words. There's no misunderstanding here. It's very simple. In the English language, I think the King James Version, there's just 66 words. And so most of us in this room probably know that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, the model prayer in the English. And so if you don't mind, just from memory, let's see if we can recite from the King James this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think that's about 66 words in our English language from the King James. We're going to repeat that over the next couple of 3 weeks. We're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. We're going to delve into it. But I mean, today I just want to kind of go over some things. A lot of people have talked about what it means to pray. A man named Alfred Lord Tennyson, he was a poet laureate of Great Britain and Ireland during the days of Queen Victoria. He said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Have you ever prayed and you were worried and you wondered, and God's already answered that prayer and brought more about than you ever imagined? That's what he was talking about. Beth Moore, we know her. They call her an American evangelist, an author, a Bible teacher. She's the founder of Living Proof Ministries. It's a Bible-based organization specifically for women out of Houston, Texas, but she ministers to men. We love her Bible studies as well. She said, there are parts of our calling. There are works of the Holy Spirit, and there are defeats of the darkness that will come no other way than through furious, look at that word, furious, fervent, faith-filled, unceasing prayer. Is that the kind of prayer life we have? Not out of desperation that I'm about to get run over, but out of desperation that I want to be all God wants me to be. I want to be like Jesus. I'd love to walk on water, but I know that's not probably going to happen, but I do want to be like my Lord. Max Lucado, we know him. He's a Christian author. He's the pastor or was, I'm not sure if he's still there, at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas. San Antonio is one of my favorite cities. I've only been there once, but I want to go back. It's a great place, especially that downtown. He said, our prayers may be awkward. Have you ever felt awkward in praying? Have you? I know you have. I have. We all have. He says, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, I just love that. Our prayers do make a difference. And we need to keep that thought. Power of prayer is in the one who hears it, not in the one who says it. We need to keep that in mind. Billy Graham. We know who Billy Graham is. We pray for Billy Graham. He's in his 90s. He was used of God to impact the lives of literally millions and millions and millions of people all around the world. He said, the Christian life is not a constant high. Well, we can attest to that. He says, I have moments of deep discouragement. That's interesting to know from a man who is a man of prayer and a man who spends many hours, even now, still praying. He's not able to preach as he once preached. He's not able to go out. He doesn't go out hardly at all. But he still prays. He says, I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, Lord, forgive me, or Lord, help me. Now, go back a couple hundred years to Charles Spurgeon. He was the English Particular Baptist. That's a Particular Baptist was a denomination. He has been held the prince of preaching of the 1800s. He said, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise, nor is it a vocal performance. And we make it that. We try to copy the words of somebody else. I'll show one of the examples of that is when we pray, thank you, Lord, for this food. Bless it for the nourishment of our bodies and our bodies to your service. That's a vocal performance. Did it come from my heart is another question. Maybe it may have. It may have. Now, I teach my children that as a base, as a beginning. Now, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's where we begin. We begin with milk. But we got to work on it till we're going to the steak. And he says, it's either a mental exercise to many or a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that, he said. It's far deeper. It is a spiritual transaction. I say it's a spiritual moment with the Creator of heaven and earth. That's why I hope you hear my heart when I say, I don't expect everybody to come down to this altar when we have a time of prayer. But I say, in essence, see yourself before the Father. Because that's where we go. It doesn't matter what my words are. And it doesn't matter if you heard a word I said. If you're in His presence and you're praying that furious, fervent prayer, He's the one that makes the difference anyway. A guy named Soren Kierkegaard, he was a Danish philosopher, a theologian, a poet, a critic, a religious author. He says, prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays. And those people who are people of prayer are the people I see with a glow on their face, in their heart, that it exhibits itself, and you want to be around them. Mother Teresa, a Catholic nun and a missionary to the Albanian Indians, said, praying is not asking. Praying is putting oneself in the hands of God for His disposition, and listening to His voice in the depths of our heart. That is so hard. And the reason it's so hard is because we bring all the baggage of life, our disappointments, our hurts, our pains, even our plans and our decisions. We bring all that stuff in there, and it just muddles like goulash together to the point that you lose sight of why we're in prayer to start with. Yes, out of desperation, we ask for direction and guidance and answers, but don't get confused that we're listening to God from the depths of our heart. Two quotes from E.M. Bounds. He was an American author. He was an attorney and a member of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. Clergy. He was a clergyman. First, he said, prayer makes a godly man. He says, it's out of prayer that we can become a godly man, a godly woman. He says, prayer and puts within us the mind of Christ. Let's stop right there and make this comment. Satan doesn't want you and I to have the mind of Christ. Satan wants us to have a devilish mind, a hateful mind, a wrong spirit. He wants us to be sideways with one another. He wants us to get angry and mean and mad. He wants us to separate and all those things. But Bounds said, when you're praying like a godly man, you're receiving the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, self-surrender, service, pity, and even the mind of prayer, which we all need. He said, if we really pray, we will become more like God, and that should be our prayer. Or else we'll quit praying. Use it or lose it. Then he said in another statement, prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed. And that's the problem with me as a pastor or anybody else preaching on the idea of praying, because it sometimes people feel this guilt. Well, I got to have so many minutes, and I got to go into so many places, and I got to get in my closet, and I got to get these tools, and I got to... That's not what this is about. See, prayer should not be regarded as a duty that has to be performed, but rather as a privilege that I enjoy. It's a rare moment, a rare delight that's always revealing something new, something beautiful. Those who spend that time in prayer, you know they find those little nuggets that are overlooked. While I was praying, and you can pray with your eyes open as you're looking at your books or at your library, I ran across a little Vacation Bible School booklet from 1984 in my shelf. And the lesson for adult VBS that year was titled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And I pulled that down. I said, man, I've had that thing since 1984. I've carried it from church to church, and I forgot it was even there. A man named James Lands, L-A-N-D-E-S, at the time of the writing, way back in 1984, he was a retired executive director of the Baptist General Convention of Texas. That was a pretty big deal back then. Pretty big deal. And in the introduction, I was reading just the introduction, he said things like this. He said, for him, writing and then preaching about prayer was difficult. It's not easy to talk about this very essential, valuable part of our Christian experience. He said, to do it effectively, you got to spend more time in the act of prayer than you do in the analysis of it. And that's what we're all in danger of doing. It's all our fault. We like to go to classes when we ought to be going to our knees. We like to go into public arenas when we should be going to our closet and filling our lives out before Him. He said all true prayer will promote its own progress. And we know that. The more you pray, the more you want to pray, the more you'll come closer to God and all of those things. All prayer, he said, will increase with our ability to pray. And he said then this statement. He said the Christian's worst sin is prayerlessness. And there's the quote. Glaring inconsistencies in Christian people, which often surprise us, are the results of prayerlessness. He said a study of great Christian leaders, and he had studied them, even in 1984. And if we studied more along the way, there'd be a lot more names who failed in their public life, who've what we call fallen from grace, who've made those mistakes, show us that their lapses in their Christian behavior were a result of their failure to pray. And then he said, not to pray is the sin behind all sin. Jesus was a man of prayer. We saw him pray in the Scriptures many, many times. We heard in Scripture and read the words of his many prayers, and those prayers affect our lives today. His disciples experienced those prayers, and because of his prayers for his disciples, they were able to learn to pray. They wanted to be like Jesus. James Lands said one more thing. He said, prayer is to our soul what oxygen is to our body. We can't live, our body cannot live without oxygen. Our soul cannot live and thrive without prayer. So I'm going to give you seven thoughts. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is not long thoughts. Seven thoughts about prayer that come from the Scripture as we begin looking at this Lord's Prayer for just a few weeks. Number one, prayer is our only means of communication with God. want you to chew on that one. The reason I want you to chew on that one is because there's too many people who think what I do is my communication to God. God doesn't need our works. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our time. He wants to fellowship with us. And the way we fellowship with Him is through prayer. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him." Not work for Him, not give Him money, but call upon Him. "To all who call upon Him in truth." James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you." See, God's very nature is truth. And Jesus embodied the ultimate truth on earth. And so when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know the truth. And the truth that you know sets you free from the bondage of trying to work your way into heaven. We're set free from anger and hatred and bitterness and malice. By the way, you know what malice really means? Malice means, I want you to die. I want to get you. I want to get back. Law of malice aforethought. He wanted to kill him. He made plans to kill him. He killed him. Malice aforethought. Satan wants us to have that same spirit. But when we know the truth, we know that we've been set free from all those things that well up within us to cause us to be those things. So it sets us free from the lies of Satan. It sets us free from the anger that Satan wants us to hold on to. It sets us free from the hurts and the pains that cause us to run away. But when your life is a life of constant prayer, you never lose sight of the truth. The world will not overcome the truth. You will only pray more and more, and you will never fear the truth. Secondly, the prayer gives God the glory for everything we might accomplish. Remember when Lazarus died? Jesus got word 3 or 4 days before that Lazarus was sick. And for whatever reason, he was delayed or chose to be delayed. So that when he arrived on the scene, they blamed him. "If you'd have been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. We've seen you heal the sick." He hadn't raised the dead yet. They blamed him. But he said, "Didn't I tell you that if you just believe, you will see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that?" So even in that difficult time, he prayed. He went to the stone and he rolled it away. And the glory of God was seen. And Lazarus came forth. Thirdly, prayer is an avenue whereby we learn and experience completely the gifts of God that He's given us. And you have a gift or more than one that He wants to use for His purpose, for His kingdom. And I adapted this and kind of rewrote this. But if we're not a person of prayer, we will not have the Spirit's anointing in our prayer. And the message that we are attempting to proclaim will be weak. And the work we attempt to do will be weak. And it'll be ineffective and powerless. We must have God's presence in prayer to accomplish God's work in the world. Fourthly, prayer is how we cooperate with God. Everything Jesus did was predicated by prayer. Remember when He fed the 5,000? The disciples would have sent them home. Disciples had no idea what Jesus could do at that point. But Jesus, being a man of prayer, said, "Bring me what you got." And He took that and prayed and blessed it and broke it, and it fed all those 5,000 men, all their families. And there was more than enough left over. See, what was overwhelming to the disciples was no big deal to Jesus, because He was a man of prayer. And we need to cooperate with God through our prayer. Fifth, prayer is how we offer ourselves to God for service. I remember that story, you've heard me tell it before, when Billy Graham was at another revival and he was sitting in the pew and they passed the offering plate. He reached in his wallet and he pulled out a bill and threw it in there. As it went by, it was a $100 bill. And Ruth was sitting there. He says, "Oh, I only meant to give 20. And she said, "Well, that's all you got credit for." God sees our hearts, and we offer to Him We want to give him the 100, but we just want to give, we really just want to give him the 20. Young man came to Jesus in Luke chapter 9. He says, I'll follow you anywhere you go. You're an exciting man. I like your miracles. I like your teaching. I like your personality. Boy, I'm going to follow you. This is going to be a good thing. But I got to go home and bury my dad. Now, what that meant was that his dad wasn't dead yet, and he wasn't going to go home and kill him. He was going to go home and wait till he got old enough to die naturally, and then he'd have time to follow Jesus. That's the 20, not the 20, not the 100. That's the spirit. But in prayer, we give him our all. We give him the 100. Number 6, prayer is how we submit ourselves to God in obedience. That's a little bit different than offering. That's a submitting. There's a passage in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. I won't read all of it, but in it says, submit yourselves to God. Come near to the Father, and He will come near to you. And He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He'll lift you up. It's in that prayer time that we can be submissive that leads to obedience. Of course, we've read 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And then finally, number 7 is prayer clears our spiritual vision so that we can see the things that God has already made, that God has presented. When Jesus was going to choose His 12 disciples, there were many people following Him. He chose, it says there in Luke chapter 6, He chose to pray, and then He chose His 12. He entrusted in these 12 the most important mission that was ever given to any man, and they prayed. And when Jesus died on the cross, what He experienced on the cross that was so brutal, what He experienced is He was humiliated and mocked and beaten and scorned as His clothes were being sold and as He was being laughed at as He died on that cross. What He had experienced on the mountain of transfiguration in prayer, He was able to practice in the valley of the shadow of death. Because see, even Jesus knew that that death was only temporary. No matter where your path leads you, no matter what your life hands you, no matter what others say about you, no matter how tired and disillusioned you become, if you are a person of prayer, what you experience on the mountain of prayer, you will practice when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I promise you, you will walk through that valley. That's that last. There it is. We must be people of prayer. Will that make us perfect? Absolutely not. But it'll allow us to learn how to live in an imperfect world with imperfect people. Because if you think you're perfect, you got a problem. If you think you make no mistakes, you're out on a limb that you're sawing off yourself. We must be people of prayer. Jesus prayed. He prayed in all times of crises in His life, as well as during the normal times of His daily living. Prayer was vital to His earthly. This was God in the flesh, but He felt the need to pray and commune with the Heavenly Father. And it was His normal, everyday expression of faith to pray. Without it, we're left on our own strength. We have to work in our own knowledge. We have to make it up on our own. We have to get by on our own. But with it, we have more than enough, more, to walk through those valleys of the shadow of death. Would you bow your heads for just a moment as we ponder a thought or two this day? There have been times in my life when I've brought to the place of worship all the garbage that week had. I want to ask you a question, because I believe that this is central to what we must take in. is it that is so important that you've not been able to worship God today? What stands between you and the Father in heaven? If, like Jesus, you had been falsely accused, beaten, stripped of your clothes, humiliated, slapped around, nailed to a cross, hung up to die before an entire world that was watching, would that have separated you from the very presence of God? Well, it didn't separate him. Because even on that cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." Who can you not forgive today? That unforgiveness stands between you and God. I carried a burden about a man for many years. I had to give it up. He's just a man. He's not my Lord. Father, we look to you this day and recognize how weak and immature and how sinful we are. We want to be proud. We want to be strong. But this one little thing, lack of prayer, that lack of prayer keeps us from being strong. It makes us weak. And so I just ask you, Lord, to touch our hearts right now. May not change the circumstances one bit, but help us pray to you and you only. And by that, recognize there's a lot of teaching there that you gave us. Help us to find it. So we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to teach us to pray. Be in your presence. To draw near to you. God, we love you. But we just don't always show it. So we ask you, Lord, to move among us. If there are decisions that need to be made, that we make them. But that we give you the glory. As Stephen looked up in the midst of being stoned to death, he saw you. He saw the glory of God. That didn't mean he lived, not on this earth. That didn't mean he didn't suffer those stones, not on this earth. But he meant he saw you. So I ask your blessings now as we sing this hymn of invitation that you, Lord, will move among us with power and strength. That we will, in our prayer life, draw even closer to you than we've ever drawn before. Recognizing full well, we need more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we stand and as we sing and as Ray leads us, let's just let God speak to your heart. The altar is open. God's ears are there to hear your voice. Whatever God says to you today, would you respond? Let's stand. Let's sing. A couple of weeks ago, Betsy and I put our bikes on the back of the car and went to the Swamp Rabbit Trail. Those bicycles had sat in the garage all winter long. Last time I rode those bicycles, they had enough air in all those tires. Guess what? I hadn't used the bikes. And the tire, I don't know, it's magic. They go flat. There's no magic about prayer. Our spiritual lives will go flat if we let them sit over the winter. We've got to pray daily for the Lord Jesus Christ to pour His Spirit upon us. That's my prayer. For a couple of weeks, we're going to look at parts of that Lord's Prayer. We're going to quote it again from the King James Version of all versions and see what God has to say. And I hope you'll be praying about it in Christ's name. Let's pray as we dismiss. Father, as we're dismissed, thank You for loving us like You do, blessing us more than we deserve, showing us mercy and grace that abounds more than this world will ever understand. Help us to pray. Help us not to be afraid of the silence. Help us to listen for Your still small voice. Teach us to pray. And we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless.